All right, welcome back. Good to see everybody. Let's see what we got. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have together to learn, to study your word. We just pray that we can concentrate and make these things a part of our lives. We know that you're working each and every day. And we know that your grace is more than sufficient for these. So we thank you and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Welcome back. And we've been talking about washing your hands. Washing your hands. It's a good analogy. You know, it's I like the way it's put, because washing your hands is not just a one-time thing. It's something that we have to do sometimes many times throughout the day, depending on what you're doing or what you're working on or how you're doing it, right? So washing your hands is a good analogy to the spiritual component of our sin, because it's something that we need to do throughout the day. We need to keep track. We need to, you know, wash those hands. And we saw where that verse went right back to, and it goes right back to confession of sin. That's what the cleansing of your hands, you sinners, means. It means to confess those sins. So we made our way to, I guess you could say, the reason why we need to cleanse. And well, the main part is because God is holy and he needs us to be holy in order to worship with him. And so 1 Corinthians 3:16 shows us that we are the temple. It says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So you can really understand when you read this how sin can mess up that cleanliness, can kind of destroy that temple that God is wanting to have fellowship in with us. And that's the idea. So, being sinners, it makes perfect sense that this is something that we have to do, maintain, stay on top of throughout our lives. And that's why it's a command, right? It's something that we have to follow. And if we choose not to, remember, if we choose not to follow this command to cleanse, we basically fall into verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And it's interesting to me to see this, because there are actually a lot of denominations who really don't believe in confession, who don't really see a point in confession. You know, God died on the cross for your sins. There's no point to confession, is what they say. Well, we just saw there's a command to believers to confess. Right. And the reason for that is because just because we're believers in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. And that's the point. So when we don't confess, when we don't go to God for that forgiveness and that cleansing us from all unrighteousness that you see here, guess what we're saying? Well, verse 10, we're basically saying that we have not sinned and we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Unfortunately, this is part of the reality that we have to deal with, is that we are sinners and we have a solution to that sin. But if you don't go to God with that solution, what do you do with it? That's the issue. There's nothing you can do with it. So, but see, the issue here, verse 10, the cause, you see the cause of not confessing, the word is not in us. The word is not in us. So it's here. The directions, the instructions are here. But the issue is always us. It's always us, right? We're always the ones that say, nah, I'm good. I'm okay, right? So this is where we are, and obviously the reason for rejection of this is self-righteousness, arrogance, right? We all have that little darn sin nature in us, and it likes to rear its head, And what it likes to do is reject any commands, any authority, anything you tell me to do. No. That's what it likes to do. But that's why we're talking about humility at the same time. Humility is obedient. It is submissive. And that's a good thing, right? So anyways, I just showed the need. I just showed the command to remove the spiritual dirt, you could say, so that God can work through us. And that may seem obvious to you, but there is no other way to remove the daily stain of sin in our lives except going through God's way. Adam and Eve tried a different way. Remember? They sewed fig leaves on. They hid from God. Isn't that what we do? We always try to find a different way to work these things out. But at the end of the day, we have only one way, one solution, and that's to acknowledge those sins to Him. So let's move on to the next part of this verse because it all goes together. So we had the first command was to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. There's that confession of sin, you sinners. And now we have, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So you see the and here. These go together. Not only cleanse your hands and do this. This is in addition to. The word is agnizo. You see it down there. The word purify is agnizo. And it means to purify or to cleanse from defilement, to make clean. Well, it kind of sounds like our previous word, doesn't it? To cleanse. But notice that there's a little bit of a difference here. One is dealing with sin and confession of that sin, and this one is dealing with the heart, specifically. The heart, the soul. And the verse that came to mind on this one is, if you remember, God was sending the prophet Samuel to the town of Bethlehem to Jesse's house. And he was looking for the next king of Israel. And one of the things that he did was, Samuel went to his house and Jesse presented his first son to him. And he thought that was it, right? He thought this was the guy. He looked good. He fit the part. Probably a built guy. Looked like the next king. And this is what happened. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" The heart. So, Samuel did what we do. We look at someone, we say, okay, we see the outside, they look good, they don't look good, they're nice, they're not nice, and we make all these assumptions. But the reality is, God sees the internal. He sees the heart. And that's the point here. The heart is referring to the soul. This is the real you. Not what I think about you. This is what you think about you. This is the real inside you that maybe no one else really even knows the full extent of. Actually, no one does except God. God sees the heart. He also sees the desires that go along with that heart. So, same word is found in 1 Peter 1:22. Look at this. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Did you see what purifies in this verse? Obedience. Obedience to the truth. Obedience to the truth. God wants the real us, but He wants us purified. He wants us clean. We started off with drawing near to Him. We made ourselves to acknowledging our sin before Him. And now we're to the purification of the soul. Right? He wants the whole purified person. Every bit of you clean. And I thought about that. I said, you know, it's interesting that He wants us squeaky clean. And at the same time, in this section of verses in James, He has all these commands of what we're to do. Follow this, do that. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? We need to know what to do in order to be clean as sinners. Because like I said, we'll look for another way. We'll call a friend, we'll justify it, we'll make ourselves feel better about it. We'll go to church, we'll do this, we'll do that. But the reality is, it's a lot simpler than that. It's acknowledge it. And so here we are. And what happens, of course, is the purification process does not occur. So, and then we're reminded why we need this, because we're double-minded. And let me back up for a second, because purification happens through obedience to the truth, obedience to God's word. That's what purifies us. You know, if you want a sincere Christian, it's not one that's one on the outside. It's one that's one on the inside. It's not one that's doing a lot of work, a lot of talking, a lot of saying the right key words, a lot of being in the right groups, hanging out with the right people, maybe even going to the right church. It's one that's a Christian on the inside. And that's what really the heart is referring to. And the only way to get a purified heart is from God's word. From God's word. Hopefully we're not saying, well, you know, I don't need to be purified. Well, here's the reminder of why we need to be purified, because we're double-minded. Double-minded. Oh, yeah. This word literally means two minds. Two minds. This word is only used twice in the New Testament. Actually, they're both in the book of James. Look, here's the other one. James 1:8, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And this is the word that means vacillating. We go back and forth. Isn't that the truth? We have a sin nature, and we're called to live for God. So guess what? You got to struggle with that. That's what spiritual warfare is all about, right? We're unstable at times. Hopefully not all the time. But it's describing what we are. One minute we're doing things that God desires and is glorified by, and the next minute we're doing things that He hates and that He despises and that He does not want us to do, and that things that He has to discipline us for. So that's what this double-mindedness is. Notice that it's unstable. It's very unstable. It fluctuates. And that's just what sin does. Either we're in the power of sin, or we're in the power of the Spirit. There's that, you know, the great challenge, the struggle, the call, right? So we've got to be purified. And when we leave those impurities in us, we can't have fellowship with God. And I think that's part of the purpose of this. So now let's go to James 4:9. And if you're thinking we're finally through the commands, we're not. It says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Interesting verse, huh? Well, let's see what's happening. You know, when I first read this, I thought, this seems a little bit out of place, doesn't it? Seems a little bit out of place. So I underline the commands here, and these are all that means is these are the words that God is telling us in a commanding or an imperative voice, right? In other words, like an order. a general order. So there's four here, and what this is doing is James is calling for a change of attitude here. He's calling for a change of attitude. And it took me a little bit to see this, but this is a change of attitude about how believers, remember the book of James is written to Christians, about how Christians view their sin nature and their way of living in that sin. He's calling for a change of attitude right here in this verse. I mean, think about it. They're certainly not sad about their sin at this point. They're living in it. They're enjoying it. That's where they find their joy. That's where they find their laughter. That's where their life is happening within the sin nature. So when we finally get down to this verse, if we can truly understand our sin nature and understand that lifestyle of sin and how much we enjoyed it, right? We really start to change our thinking about it. And that's where James is going with this, because sure, there's a lot of fun to be had. There's a lot of things to experience, but how are we doing that? How are we doing that? Are we doing that in a godly way? Are we doing that in a lustful, self-satisfying way? See what I mean? So, and I think we can all relate to what I'm saying, because not only do we have sin, but we've lived in that sin before. In other words, that's what controlled our life at one point or another. Welcome to the world. So what we were looking for at that point is the next thing that made us happy. The next thing, the next high, the next up, right? Looking for the next Friday night. The next thing, the next party, the next get together, the next paycheck. See what I mean? We're living off of worldly things, number one. And number two, that's what the sin nature wants. It wants more of those things, and that's where we can find our joy if we stay in that realm. See what I mean? The next attention, the next gossip session, you name it. We're looking forward to it. It's something that that's where we are finding our, as the verse mentions, laughter and joy. It's not referring to a godly laughter and joy. It's referring to things that are based on a sinful nature. You know, the closer it gets, the happier we get. Right? I'm not saying there's nothing to be excited about getting a paycheck or a promotion. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if that's all that is making you happy in life, and that is your joy, well, then there's a problem. There's a problem there. So as you can imagine, if they're really going to change their mind about the way they're living, they've got to get to this point. Because when you're in sin, when you're living in that way, you're certainly not sad about it. You're just the opposite about it. You're not even aware, really, of it until it's brought to our attention. Yeah, okay, so what? I'm going to keep, you know, I don't need that advice. I got a party. I got somewhere to be. I got, you know. See, we're still chasing that lust. So it's certainly not making us sad. But it's a different way of thinking, and it's a conclusion I think all Christians should come to at some point. I think we should come to this point, especially if we're not living for God because we've been disobedient to Him. The NIV says it this way. It says, "Grieve, mourn, and wail." Interesting. A little bit different translation there. The New King James says, lament and mourn and weep. Here it says, be miserable. All pretty similar. The basic idea is to suffer distress on the first word here, and the second word is to experience sadness as a result of some condition or circumstance, and the third word is to literally cry. So it's a conclusion, it's a reality that we have to come to of this right here. All the things that we looked forward to, all the things that we were excited about, we look at completely different now. We've got to, because that's really what they are. You see that? We were deceived to say, okay, they were good and they were fun, they were exciting, and this is what I should be doing. This is where I get my happiness from. But the reality is, they aren't really those things. They were worldly things, and we bought into them to find our happiness through them, right? So that's why it says, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And let's face it. I mean, the interesting thing about the lifestyle, when we think about that kind of lifestyle, is there's a lot of laughter. There's a lot of celebration. There's a lot of joy, at least on the surface, appears to be joy. Right? When you look as an outsider looking in to these types of lifestyles, seems all good, doesn't it? Everybody's on the top. Everybody's on the top of their game. They are happy. Everything seems to be going well. Although that's really an illusion, but that's what it seems like. The party, the people, the scenes, the lifestyle, right? All the things that were the cause of this laughter that we once had, to realize that we were not only chasing the wrong things in life, but they were a complete waste of our time. A complete waste of our time. You know, that's a hard reality to face sometimes. Depending on how long you stayed outside of God's plan for your life, I understand, right? Everything happens for a reason. I do believe that. And God will turn all of our bad mistakes to His glory. No doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. But I'm speaking to you as a person now. Sometimes it's hard to get past how long and how much time we wasted before we finally said, okay, that's not it. That isn't it. This is it. Right? And that can be very sad. And you can come to a point where you look at your life and you physically cry because of those things. Time, you know, it does have a purpose. And sometimes we seek the wrong purposes when we're on this earth. Because we were blinded. We were blinded by the people. We were blinded by the relationships. We were blinded by the careers, by the money, by the, you name it, maybe by the marriage. And all those things seemed more important than living for God at that time. It's funny how that happens, right? But then you came to that transition that James is talking about here, and it's almost like a sadness. Because they did actually have a purpose, and their purpose was to distract you from God. That was their purpose. That's what Satan's purpose is. That's what, you know, he wants you to do, is stay distracted. If you can just stay distracted, great, according to Satan. If I can get you distracted on this group of friends that aren't interested in God, have fun, right? Go laugh all you want to laugh. That's okay. That's good. So, but it does keep you from finding true purpose and true meaning in life. So, remember, we're under a clock. So I think the command is saying it's time to come to the reality of the lie that you have been living. And realize that these believers were not living for God. I understand that we're all on different pages here, right? We're all on different places and different areas. But they were not interested in God. What they were interested in is checking off the Christian checkbox. They were interested in showing up to church. They were interested in saying all the right things and dressing all the right ways, but they weren't interested in living the Christian way of life from the heart. So, that's where they are. They were blinded, right? They were blinded. And the reality of this type of lifestyle is it's all, vanity. It's all vanity. God always has a way to bring us to our lowest points. He's very good at allowing us to lead ourselves to that low point to get you to come to this point, to get you to go back in the other direction. And that's the truth. That is the truth. You got to experience sometimes the earthly highs to get to the bottom of those lows to look at life differently and see God in a different way. And see yourself in a different way. I mean, it'll ruin your life if you stay in those areas, because it keeps us separate from God. So, and then here we are to James 4:10. It says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." Oh, this one sounds fun. Talking about exalting. That's what I like to hear about, right? Well, it is true. The command here is in the word humble. Humble yourselves. I thought this was kind of unusual the way the translation said it, because this word humble is not in the active voice. In other words, you're not the one that's humbling yourself. The word is actually in the passive voice, which means the humbling, you're receiving the action of being humbled. So a couple of translations that may help you out. This is on the board is the NASB. A couple of other ones say this: be humbled before the Lord. I like that better. It brings out the fact that it's something outside of yourself that's humbling you. This is a good one. Be willing to be made humble before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Notice that it's bringing in a different element to this. The fact that you have a decision to make, right? You have a decision to make. Because even though you receive something from the outside that's humbling you, what do you have to do at the end of the day? You still have to make the decision to accept to be humble. So, I can understand humble yourselves, but it almost sounds to me like we're responsible for the humbling. So I don't want to get you confused on that. And by the way, this is to our best interest, because God uses humble believers. He works through humble believers. His plan moves forward through humble believers. And this, in this way, James started the conversation. He did. He was talking about humility. Remember? Humility. So, and he was teaching that God gives a greater grace to the humble person, right? And the reason for that is because a humble person is open to instruction. That's number one. When we get to that point where we don't need anybody's help, we don't need anybody's advice, we don't need anybody's teaching, that's the opposite of humility. A humble person is able to receive, specifically in this case, God's word, and be open to it. Be open to it. That's a huge deal. Don't ever discount your ability as a believer to hear something and be open to it. That's huge. I know we all think different things, and we all, when we hear a verse, we're like, I ain't doing that. Just be open. Just be open to God's word. I think that's the start of humility, is being open to something. Because that's kind of how James started. Remember, he said he submit to God. That's a response. It's a response. So the first thing is, grace comes through learning about God. Well, guess what you have to learn about God? Humility. Humility. You got to be teachable, right? You have to be teachable. If you're not teachable, you know, I hate hearing that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'm like, man, if you're that kind of person, there's no humility there, right? God needs us to be flexible when it comes to how to live life. And if we're not open to see how we should think or how we should live, what are we saying? Well, we're saying, yeah, God, I know you have a right way for me to live or how you want me to live, but I don't really want to. See what I mean? So humility comes in and actually saves the day on that, because what happens if you're humble is you become obedient through that humility. Humility is a condition, I would say. And think about what we just talked about. Everybody's so focused. Look what the verse is talking about. Exaltation. Do you realize everybody's so focused on promoting themselves? Everybody's so focused on, you know, making a name for themselves. You know, it's all about that. It's all about climbing to the top in your own power. James is saying you're going about it the wrong way, is what he's saying. He's saying this is getting to the top is not about you. It's about, first of all, humility. And the object of our humility is what? God. God's authority. God's word. God's instruction. Now, this is awesome, because everything that we have been taught by the world is completely different here. It's all about in your power, in your resume, in your all these things. And you're going to get here because of what you can do. This is just the opposite. And I'm not saying all those things are bad. But what I'm saying is, how do we think about those things? How do we think about those, you know, check off the box type things? But without humility, people are blinded into thinking this way. I've got to do it. It's up to me, right? Jesus is very clear that whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. You know what that means? That means to be brought low by force. That's not a good type of humility. That's an enforced humility. You know, like our parents did, they said, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And then bam, you get a spanking, right? Maybe it was off on the first, second, maybe it was before the third. But you get the point. That was an enforced humility. That the same works the same way with the children of God. Right? When we do certain things in a certain way, when we're going to the top, we're exalting ourselves, guess what it says? God is going to humble you. He's going to bring you low. So he's just showing us that that's not the way. That's not how you do it. When you exclude God from your life and you attempt to be something in life, whether it be that person, whether it be that whatever, I don't know, it could be anything, right? It could be status. It could be prosperity. It could be many things. But whenever we attempt to make ourselves that, God is going to humble you by force. But this is a little bit different story here in our verse, because it's telling us whoever is willing to be humbled in the presence of the Lord is open to being truly exalted. And you're thinking, yeah, this is a different exaltation, Scott. No, it's not. Not according to the definition of the word. So the first thing is, we've got to be humble. We've got to submit to God to enjoy that greater grace. And then what? He's going to exalt you. He's going to exalt you. So I would say instead of pursuing on your own and excluding God out of that process, try including Him. Try including Him. There's going to be a lot less stress. There's going to be a lot less striving. There's going to be a lot less worry because we're not doing it. It's not up to us, right? God is the one who wants to exalt you. He wants to bring you to the next level, but He wants you to be prepared for that level. That's all this is saying. He wants you to be able to think about that level in a different way than you would if you made it yourself. See, we would be so self-righteous if we did it ourselves, we wouldn't even be able to, we'd be looking at everybody like this, looking down on everybody. We'd be judging everybody. So God wants to use you, but He wants to use you in a right way. And by the way, this is even better because you don't have to worry about the timing. Everybody's so worried about the timing. So worried about, I'm getting older, it's not going to happen. Don't worry about that. What God wants you to do is worry about your soul first, and then He'll take care of the exaltation. He'll take care of that part. Don't worry about the timing. Don't worry about the area. Don't worry about where it's going to be, how it's going to be. Don't worry about those things. All we have to do is one thing. Humble. Be humble. And let me just read you what this word exaltation means. It means to lift or raise up. That can be a literal sense. Obviously, that's not here. It also has a figurative meaning that means to cause enhancement in honor, fame, position, power, or fortune. Wow. The things that everybody's just searching for. Everybody's looking for. Everybody's trying to get to that next step in life. They're going about it wrong. They're going about it wrong. We want to do it God's way so we can do it correctly. So anyways, that's a good place to stop. And there's the thunder. I'm encouraged to know that there is a way and it's all done in God's timing. But I think He's just wanting to exalt us, but He wants us to think about things differently. Think about them differently. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for just opening our eyes up to the things that we need to be able to live each and every day in a better way, in a way that is more pleasing to You. And most importantly, I thank You for Jesus Christ. Your Word tells us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. It's that simple. And I thank You for the life that we've been given through Jesus, through the cross, through the fact that He paid for our sins and died for us just so that we can be in the position that we are. So thank You so much, and I ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.